the inspiration for Wilder's play. It's a beautiful little town. It's the kind of place where families live for generations and they're proud to call it home. The play speculates on the idea of reliving just one day of your life and what we would see from it, see in it, with a mature perspective. And the young 26-year-old woman who is the center of the play selects the day of her 12th birthday as the day that she would like to relive. Waking up in the home of her youth, with both her mother and her father there, the sights and the smells of being called down for breakfast, and people back in 1901 used to prepare spectacular breakfasts. I'm not sure that Mr. Kellogg, when he invented breakfast cereal, did us much of a favor. For our hearts, maybe, but not so much for our eyes, our noses, and our taste buds. Anyway, Emily, who was the young woman of the play, would see her home and her loved ones perfect in their form in the undimmed glory of her youth. You cannot argue that if you had good parents who diligently worked to provide you with a stable environment in one little piece of this earth, parents who cared for all of your needs, then there's nothing quite like waking up in the security of one's 12th birthday. The point Wilder was making was how precious all of these people and places that we regarded at that time as just common or to be taken for granted, how precious they really are. Our scripture reading this morning was a condensed version of the 60th chapter of Isaiah. It's a prophecy to Jerusalem, which means that it's a prophecy to God's people and to the land of Israel. This chapter is a wonderful prophecy because it combines the fortunes of Israel as a people and as a nation with the fortunes of the Christian church. And it intertwines them and their experience in the last days. And it gives us a spiritual promise. This is the bit that I really want you to get. It's a spiritual promise that right now in Christ, we can know a serenity that's akin to the serenity that we knew on the morning of our 12th birthday. Open your Bibles, would you please, to that. Isaiah chapter 60. This is a message to the Lord, to His people. It was first proclaimed in the time of Isaiah, King Hezekiah. And we're going to begin with the very last line. We're not going to start at the beginning here. Just look at the very last verse of chapter 60. And the very last line, the second half of it, where it says, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. God says, I will do it. This is a guarantee. So everything we're going to read before, God says, is going to happen. I know some people look at these things and they say, oh no, these were just conditional promises to Israel, and if they did such and such, then no. God swears this is something He is going to do. It's something He is going to accomplish. We have to look at this chapter differently. But we have to, as we're doing it, understand when it happened. We have to look for indicators in the chapter to see when are these things supposed to be applied. Now we can go back to the beginning. Isaiah 60. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Arise, waking up. That's a spiritual theme that the Lord has used over and over, especially in the New Testament. Get up, He says. But we're not just to get up to get out of bed, but to get up and shine. Now, how do we shine? How does the moon shine? The moon shines us with a reflected glory. Here it says, the glory of the Lord is rising upon us. So it's that same thing. We shine with the reflected glory of God. You know, there are moments. There are moments in all of our lives when we know it, we can feel it, we see it, that the glory of God is shining on us. The Lord is shining a light on us. in this passage, we have a gospel application. Because Jesus stood up and he said, I am the light of the world. This is our start date. This gives us that moment of when this prophecy begins to be applied. Arise and shine, for your light has come. So when Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world, that's the beginning then of this prophecy. It begins in the new Christian era. The Christian message. But it can't be fulfilled, as you'll see going on. It begins with Christ, but it can't be fulfilled until Israel becomes a nation once more. Because just a few years after Christ's crucifixion, Israel is destroyed as a nation. Verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. So this is not a prophecy about heaven. There's still darkness here, darkness on the earth. But his glory lights up everything around us and lights us up too. And this is the case here, the cause for the serenity. The earth might be covered in darkness and trouble, but the Lord has risen upon us. He's risen upon us with glory. It's a sign for us that we're okay, that we're going to be safe. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn, because glorious light always attracts attention. Verse 4, lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Lift up your eyes, we're told. Look around. If we look up, the verse tells us we're going to see the glory of God, which is shining on us. You are the ones who are here right now. The Lord's attention is on you. Not on those who have passed. His attention is on you. If you look around you, you're going to notice that there's something different about you that separates you from the world around you. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. The Lord is going to prosper your efforts for his cause. Just as a little aside here. For us personally, I see that a little application of this here just for us as a congregation, that the Lord is doing something, that a new day has come, a new light is shining on us. It says here that the abundance of the seas, the wealth of the seas will be brought to you. I brought with me, Nathan said he likes the illustration, so I just brought these. And you can come look at these a little later. Piece of limestone from Jerusalem. I picked this up treading around on Mount Zion. Then I came home and I carved in Hebrew characters the name of Israel on it and put gold in it. Piece of limestone. It turns fairly white here. Limestone is a sedimentary rock consisting, as the dictionary says, consisting mainly of calcium carbonate, often composed of the organic remains of sea animals, corals, etc., and used as a building stone. And when it's pressurized by heat and by pressure, then it turns into marble. And this is Jerusalem marble. Some that's been pressurized, so it's a little different feel. Take a look at that as well. It just struck me as a little bit interesting. On the entry to our new sanctuary building, it's being built up there. We are importing some of this Jerusalem stone, this limestone from Israel, to be placed at the opening of the sanctuary, and there'll be some limestone on some of the arches. The abundance of the seas, it says in the King James Version, the abundance of the seas shall be converted unto thee. Limestone is one of the abundances of the seas, and it's just coming to us. I don't know. And it just did something for me. I can't really hardly explain it, but it makes sense in my brain somehow. This next section, the passage here in chapter 60, where the prophecy goes, it was never fulfilled from Isaiah's time to the time of Christ. None of this happened. After Christ's time, Israel was destroyed, and they were not a nation again until 1948. So these things could not have been fulfilled, since it begins with Christ. It couldn't have been fulfilled until at least 1948 forward. Now, you look at these things and you might see them in a different way. I can only show you what I see, what I understand, and you're perfectly entitled to your own opinion of it. But I was excited about this and I wanted to show you what I'd seen here. Verse 6. Herds of camels will cover your land. What land? Whose land? What land is that? We found out over in verse 14 that this is a prophecy to Jerusalem. Therefore, it's to Israel, to God's people. I submit to you that this is, now the prophecy is turning back to the land of Israel. And maybe you'll see why as we go on. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. This is what is currently the nation of Saudi Arabia. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, again, southern part of Saudi Arabia, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will serve you. These are sons of Ishmael it's referring to. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar and will adorn my glorious temple. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. Since that time, since the gospel message has gone out, what is the temple? What is God's temple on this earth? That's right. You all, it says. It's the plural there in Corinthians. You all are the temple of God. The church is where the Holy Spirit of God rests. What I see in this is that the land of Israel receives blessings from its neighbors, from the Arabs around it, that they come bearing offerings, and that offering is an adornment to God's temple. Blessings upon Israel will adorn the Lord's temple or be a jewel to the church. Here, this is where we're seeing this intertwining of Israel's fortunes and the Christian church's fortunes. That this is an adornment, a jewel to Christianity. Verse 8 and verse 9. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. I know in prophecies, it's figurative writing, it's a figure that represents a reality, but what if in this particular one, as there are in others, it's not so figurative? What if this is literal? Verse 8. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nest? Maybe this is just literal. The Lord pointing to our time when people like we have, literally, fly along like clouds, like little doves heading back to their nest and land in Israel. Their spiritual nest, carrying with them their wealth to the honor of the Lord our God in Israel, bringing a blessing to Israel. Just a thought. Verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. If you look at pictures of Israel 100 years ago, you will see that it was a dusty collection of ruins inhabited by dusty people living amongst those ruins. Today, Israel is a thriving world power. All of this changed in just 100 years. Where did the money come from that transformed this backwater forsaken land with no oil underneath it, by the way, into a powerful nation that it is today? Where did the money come to rebuild those walls? Where? Came mostly from here, from the United States and from Europe. Did you see what that verse said? Verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, their kings will serve you. Though they'd been struck, God comes back at them, comes to them. He says, though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. This is a turning. Foreigners rebuild the walls. Their gates will always be open. Right now, 24 hours a day, there is commerce flowing into Israel, except on Sabbath. You can't fly on LL on Sabbath. The rest of the days, it's okay. It's kind of nice going to a country that keeps the Sabbath. Those verses tell us also that the kingdoms that will not serve you will be utterly ruined. Maybe we are on the verge of seeing this happen, of seeing this fulfilled, maybe even next month. Iran, which has proclaimed loudly that it would wipe Israel off the face of the map. Iran that has refused offers of the European Union and the United States to halt the development of their nuclear program. Israel, who has been preparing, who has been training to go in and halt their program for them, who has just recently purchased 90 new F-16I warplanes from the United States. The United States has taken a position that was voiced this week by our Secretary of State, who said that Israel is an independent nation and it is free to defend itself in its own way, giving them a green light to do whatever they feel necessary to do. We are sending two more carrier groups who will be arriving in the region about the end of this month. What if, somewhere, let's say, in the very near future, Israel decides that it needs, for its own protection, to stop Iran's nuclear development? They launch a strike, and they do that. A promise has been made by the spiritual, well, it's not spiritual, just the supreme leader of Iran, the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. Better leave my glasses. In an article that was put in the Jerusalem Post in July 13, 2008, Ali Khamenei says, if attacked, Iran will destroy Israel and U.S. bases in the region. Quote, if Israel and the U.S. fire a bullet or a missile at Iran, its forces will attack the heart of Israel and 32 American bases in the region before the dust from such an attack has settled. So you play that out. Say Israel strikes. Iran keeps its promise and it strikes back. 32 American bases in the region and the population centers in Israel. Now, some of you have good experience with the armed forces of the United States. If a foreign power launched a missile strike against our bases or our carrier groups, what would they do? Would they just sit there and absorb that and take that? Or would there be a swift response? There would be, we would expect, a swift and overpowering response. And if the population centers of Israel were attacked, I think Israel has a response that they would want to be making as well back to Iran. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. Maybe the angels will be holding back the winds for a while longer, but maybe it's time to let them go. We don't know, but we are called to watch and to be paying attention, to stay awake. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, the cypress together. to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. Notice here, too, it's not talking about the sanctuary, but the place of the sanctuary, the place where the sanctuary used to be. The Temple Mount was described by David in 1 Chronicles 28 as his footstool. Christians have always loved Israel and Jerusalem because it was the place where Jesus walked. God says that he will glorify that place where his feet have tread and bring special attention to it at this time. You could have gone for centuries in the history of Western civilization where little or no attention was paid at all to Israel. Now you can hardly turn your news on at night and not see it there consistently every night. Verse 14. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, the city of Yahweh, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. This is a verse about conversions. The sons of your oppressors, if you considered that Islam is an oppressor of Israel, Islam considers Jerusalem the third holiest city. This is a statement saying that the oppressors will look upon it as the most holy of cities, as a change. And it says, those who despise you, this is talking about the godless. Something great is going to happen that shocks a sudden, that shocks the people and brings them to a new faith. Faith in the Holy One of Israel. Well, talking about this particular age, who is the Holy One of Israel? But Christ himself. This is a conversion, not to Judaism. This is a conversion to Christianity. And not just any form of Christianity, but the true form. The form is described for us in Revelation 12, verse 17. Where it says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is a church, this is a nation who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ, and the dragon hates them both. Verse 15. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through. This is another tourism prophecy. With no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of the nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. Just like the promise and the prophecy of Romans 11, God says that he has an amazing plan for his people, for his church, and for Israel in the last days. In Romans 11, 25 through 31, Paul makes this very clear, calling it a mystery. That when the full number of the Gentiles have come in, God is doing something great for Israel, and that all Israel will be saved. That's something that we need to keep before us. Now the prophecy moves from the last days to the time of the second coming and the establishment of the New Jerusalem. Verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. God has a time for this, And when that time comes, it will be done swiftly. I will do this, he says. So because he will do this, what do? Go right back to the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise and shine with a new confidence in Christ. That when in the past we looked like we were abandoned or desolate, a new light is beginning to shine on us. As the Lord says in Isaiah 43, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I can't help but feeling we are at the dawn of a brand new age, a new time for us, for this congregation. That the light of the Lord is dawning on us, that He's shining on us. Do you not perceive it? Can't you see it? That God is doing something special with you in your own life. His light is shining on you. There's a change coming. There's a change dawning right now in your personal life and our collective life. May God bless us to grasp that. Not to turn from that light, but to grasp that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd please bless us and help us come right to you, right to your light that shines on us. Strengthen our weak knees, Lord. Stabilize our frightened hearts and help us, Lord, to be drawn to you and have that new strength and new confidence that we shine with the reflection of your glory in our own life, amongst our own families, and here as a church in our community. That we stand up and that we take our place, the place that you need us to be in these days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.